Okay, thank you for coming. We're going to read just a few verses from Psalm 145. And I'm going to accent for you in the first seven verses all the references to deity. And when you get home, I would encourage you at your noon meal to read the whole psalm and just observe how David relishes God and centers upon God. And what a beautiful, beautiful thing this is. Because the whole psalm does it. I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty, and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. Sometimes you may wonder why we sing psalms and not hymns. Not that there aren't some really great, good, biblical, classical hymns. But one beautiful thing about the Psalms, and this psalm is an extreme case of it, is the theocentricity, the God-centeredness of the psalm. It's not all about me and my things and what I'm experiencing, although it's important to experience good things and the things of God. But the best way to experience God is to center upon God. And that's why the Psalms lift us up above the heaven, above the earth, to the heavens, to the glory and the greatness of God. But today, we're following this theme, looking at different passages of Scripture and relating them to marriage. And I've got just two or three more to do after this one. I won't quite bring us to the end of the season. Then I'll close this down and start something new. But today I want to look with you at the theme of God's goodness in marriage. When I was, maybe first here, a couple years, I had a couple come to me. I always ask couples, you know, if you have a special text you want me to preach on at your wedding, let me know. And a couple came to me and said this: I want you to preach, we want you to preach on Psalm 145, verse 7. Now, I'm going to read it again. You tell me if this is a marriage text. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. And this couple said to me something really interesting. They're both God-fearing people. And they said, we don't want our marriage to be about us. We want it to be about God. So, could you preach from Psalm 145, verse 7? And I took a quick glance at it in their presence. And I thought, what? How am I going to do that? This has nothing to do about marriage. But I said, I found myself like saying, yes, okay. And my heart was saying, no, I don't know how to do this. But actually, as I studied it, I thought, well, this is actually a beautiful, beautiful wedding text. So I want to show you how now, but let's pray first. Great God of heaven, we ask thy blessing upon this talk about thy goodness and how it relates to our marriage, our marriages, our earthly marriages, as well as the heavenly one. And so please be with us now and be near to us and bless what we heard this morning in church and shall hear later again this evening. Let thy kingdom come. In Jesus' name, amen. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. So the central theme of this text is obviously the goodness of God. Goodness and God are inseparable. The original Saxon meaning of our English word God is the good. The good. God is pure good, essential good, absolute good, infinite good, and perfect good. The great Puritan Stephen Charnock, who wrote the best book ever written in the history of mankind on the attributes of God, about 1,000 pages worth, said, "Goodness is the essential character of God." And he wrote more pages on that attribute of God than any other. I think it's about 200 pages just on goodness of God. God's goodness, you see, is God himself. God's goodness is his glory and beauty. God's goodness is everything. It's also the heartbeat of a true spiritual marriage. So I want to look at this with you in four ways. First of all, in a good marriage, two partners observe God's goodness. Notice what the text says. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness. Memory necessitates observation. They observe. In a good marriage, both people observe God's goodness. God's goodness in creation around them. God's goodness in providence in their lives. God's goodness in bringing them together. A good marriage, it's wonderful to reminisce and think about all the different ways in which God is good to us to this very day. In calling us, regenerating us, justifying us, sanctifying us, adopting us, assuring us, preserving us in our own salvation as husband, as wife, but also his goodness in all kinds of little details of our lives, in bringing us together, in keeping us, in building love, and in helping us through every trial. In a good marriage, both partners see oceans of goodness, divine goodness, sweeping over their marriage. And after all, this is the point that moved the psalmist. Thy great goodness. Great. May I ask you this morning, do you have an eye for God's goodness in your marriage? Or are you taking your spouse for granted? You know, yesterday morning, Reverend Ian McLeod and I went to Hastings, Michigan to do a funeral for Mr. Van Antorn. And I thought, as I went to jump in the car, maybe I should get some water. It's a little ways away. I'll get some water for Ian and for me. And so I went to the fridge and grabbed some water and brought it to the car. And, there's two waters in the car. My wife had put them. Obviously, there's no one else around. And my heart just melted for a moment. You know, what a good woman. What a good woman. But what a good God that he gave me a good woman. You know, so I'm talking about the smallest things in life. A bottle of water. You can see God's goodness in a bottle of water. Do you have an eye for that goodness in your marriage? Why did God give me such a wonderful partner who has the same convictions, the same longings to fear and serve God that I have? That's how you should feel if both of you serve the Lord. So instead of looking at each other's weaknesses or faults, just overlook those. Look at God's goodness. Two married people longing to live God-centered lives. What an amazing thing. You're brought together. Don't take it for granted. It's special. Most marriages in this world don't have that. Treat it as such. And we need to expect that this goodness will be tempered with affliction. You can't live an affliction-free life, personally, nor in marriage. But that, too, is part of God's overall design of goodness. Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord, and shall we not also receive evil? You see, we don't know everything that will happen in a marriage. That's a good thing, of course. Those of us who are married may well have a child that dies before we do. That's a frightening thought. It's possible you'll face the rebellion of a child or two. Perhaps you'll be severely persecuted. Perhaps you're going to have severe illness in the family or in your own body one day. You don't know what's going to happen. But if you know that God is essentially good, full of goodness, you see, then you know that in God there's a sufficiency for every evil and every trial. And then you can face the unknown future with a known God. So the psalmist says beautifully here, they shall abundantly utter the memory. You utter the memory? Yes. You utter the memory. You don't keep it to yourself. You speak it to each other. In marriage, the memory of thy goodness. It's good to sit down as a husband and wife and say, wow, it's amazing how good God is. How good God is to us. And not just outward goodness. Remember when Esau and Joseph met each other? It's so interesting in the King James Version. Esau says to Jacob, I have enough, when Jacob tries to give him something. And Jacob responds, oh no, go ahead and take it. I have enough. But in Hebrew, two different words are used. One which means, literally, Esau saying, I've got plenty. Jacob, I've got so much stuff. I don't need your gifts. Keep it to yourself, brother. And Jacob replies, I have everything. Not just enough. I have everything. Because I have the Lord. That's the implication. And so when you're married in the fear of God with a spouse, God's goodness is inescapable. Because you really got everything in God. So enjoy that. And confess with Psalm 23, verse 6, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You know, David's referring really there to the shepherd dogs. Like they would follow the sheep and nip them at the back of their knees if they got wandering out of the way. So direct them back in the right way. And someone called those two shepherd dogs God's inescapable escorts. God will use affliction. God will watch over you. His goodness will follow you. It will keep you. His goodness is your inescapable escort. He'll lead you all the way home. Remember that. Observe that. He's done it till today. Why won't he do it to the end? Let his goodness penetrate your marriage. Secondly, we don't only respond to God's goodness in marriage by observing it. We also do so by remembering it, by calling it back to memory, by searching often and prayerfully the documents in which his goodness is recorded, which is Scripture. So in marriage, the way to remember God's goodness is to go back to his word every day, to read it together, to be Bible readers, Bible searchers, Bible lovers, Bible livers, and Bible talkers. To talk together about Scripture. And then to diligently observe God's providential leadings. You know, providence is not your Bible, but it is your daily diary. And so you labor to read in providence the handwriting of God's goodness to you. It was interesting. I told you I went with Ian McLeod yesterday to this funeral. We were talking on the way about some circumstances in our lives. We were having some spiritual fellowship about how God's providence had directed us. And I had told Ian about something, how something happened where God closed a door that I was expecting to walk through, and which allowed me to stay here, which allowed God's providence, the seminary, to begin here, and so on and so on. And as we walked into the church building, Ian was reflecting on it. Suddenly he looked at me, he said, "You know, if that hadn't happened to you, we wouldn't be walking together in this building today." Because he realized he wouldn't be here. He wouldn't have, I wouldn't have my wife, he said. I wouldn't have my kids. If God didn't close that one door for you at one point in your life, my whole life would be different. His life would be different. You see, and so it is in marriage. You look at each other and say, "Wow, every little detail of our lives is interwoven. This is beautiful." And you experience things together in God's goodness. And you experience trials together, which is God's goodness. And you strengthen one another, which is God's goodness. And so there's this beautiful tapestry that God weaves together in marriage between a husband and a wife of a history of goodness. Goodness. And that, too, is true also in soul experience. So the way to really remember God's goodness is don't only read the Word regularly and don't only share God's providential dealings, but also share your personal soul experiences. When you feel a prayer is answered, tell your partner. When you feel God applied a particular word to your soul, tell your partner. When you share what's happened to you in your past, let your partner know. Your partner should know your experiences so well that she or he should be able to tell your conversion and how the Lord is leading you. And then also, one more thought here, ask the Holy Spirit to be your remembrancer, to cause you to remember God's ways throughout your earthly pilgrimage. Sometimes we're forgetful people. Sometimes we can forget God's goodness and what he's done for us in the past. And we need the Holy Spirit, as Jesus said, to bring these things to your remembrance, that you might praise God. Oh, that men would praise him for his goodness to the sons of men by remembering what he's done. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. So you do like this. Lord, please let my wife and me remember thy goodness. Please help us to set up Ebenezer stones of remembrance of what thou hast done. And then thirdly, you don't only observe God's goodness and remember God's goodness in marriage, but you are to utter God's goodness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness. Utter here is a Hebrew word that means it builds up and boils over. It's a fountain that cannot be restrained. That's how you're to speak of God's goodness. You can't help it. You love your partner. And so out of the fullness of your heart, which is full of God's goodness, you talk to your partner. And you cultivate friendships also with your partner, with others who desire to talk of God's ways and utter his goodness. Now, David speaks here, of course, of abundant utterance. He's saying, I can't help but speak of how good God is, how blessed he has been to me, and to the circumstances of my life have been exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. So it's important to utter these things. You know, there's so many, many voices in this world that are trying to drown out. Voices also of lawful business, trying to drown out this uttering of God's goodness. Life is busy. Everything clamors for our attention. But in a good marriage, the psalmist says, you need to utter God's goodness. In fact, not just in words, but our very lives, the way we live, should be an utterance all by itself. Our lives speak. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, do they boil over with the world? Do they boil over with our jobs, with our children even? Or do they boil over with the Lord and with His goodness? And then finally, our text says we ought not only observe God's goodness, remember it, utter it, but we need to sing it. We need to sing it. The text ends this way, and shall sing of thy righteousness. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Psalm 71:16. Because God gave that text to me as my personal message that I needed to bring as a minister. He sent me with this message that He would strengthen my strengthen me in the inner soul. And I will go forth in the strength of the Lord God, the text says, and I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. And I took that text with me on an index card. I used to memorize one text a day when I was a teenager and put it in my pocket when I left for school or for work in the morning, try to meditate on it throughout the day. Well, this was the best day I ever had memorizing a text. That text just opened for me. Actually, it was the first sermon I prepared as a theological student. And I believe that this is a summary of all of Scripture. It's like a mini Bible. Really, the whole Bible, the whole of life is about God's righteousness. All four states of man, said Thomas Boston, can be subsumed under this righteousness. Pre-fallen man in his original righteousness, fallen man in his unrighteousness, renewed man in his restored righteousness, and in glory, the separation between the righteous and the unrighteous forever. So it really summarizes everything. But you see, what David says here is that, and I'm applying this to marriage as well, we should sing much in our marriage. We should sing of God's righteousness. We should sing God-centered psalms. We shouldn't conduct our family worship without singing. Singing His praises, because it moves the heart and it centers upon God. Especially when we're moved by the goodness of God and the grace of God and the righteousness of God. We should sing together. The other day, my wife and I were driving somewhere, and I don't do this nearly as often as I should, but I just was thinking about the goodness of God and our marriage and how wonderful He is. I said, let's just sing together while we're driving along. Let's just sing together. It's good for the soul. Sing of God's righteousness. Sing of His faithfulness. Say with the psalmist later on in Psalm 71, thy righteousness also, O God, is very high, who has done great things. O God, who's like unto thee? I will praise thee with a psaltery, even thy truth, O my God. To thee will I sing with a harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. The righteousness of Christ is worthy to be sung about. Everything about God is righteous. Everything about His Son is righteous. Righteous wisdom, righteous power, righteous love, righteous government, righteous mercy, righteous pardon, righteous peace. There's no end to the righteousness of God. And so ask God, make my marriage itself to be a humble song, a song of praise to the Most High God for His unspeakable righteousness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. And one day it shall be perfect. Perfect music in a perfect place, in a perfect marriage, with a perfect lamb, eternally praising the goodness of the triune God in that everlasting marriage. Dear Lord, let our lives, let our marriages be a small shadow of reflection of the eternal marriage and the eternal singing of thy goodness, thy good righteousness. And let us utter that goodness here. Let us remember that goodness here. Let us observe it here and let us sing it here. In our marriages, in our families, in our own souls. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.